Any other announcements? That's it there. So let me get into this here. This is the sex talk that I do once every 30 years. And okay, here we go. All right, so, and this is important because we live in this sexually saturated culture, and we come a long way from the Victorian age when, you had full body bathing suits, and to see a woman's knee was scandalous. Okay, those days are long gone here. And so today, sex before marriage is considered normal. Sex outside of marriage is common. Homosexuality is something that's being celebrated today. Pornography in the United States is a multi-billion dollar industry and easily accessible on the internet. And the church and Christians, we're seen as prudes. We're seen as fanatics because we're just not on the same page as the rest of the world. We're the ones who are holding everything back. We're the ones, stopping everybody having fun. So the world is looking at the church like really hatefully because of the church's stance. The pressure is the church needs to change its ways. The church needs to change its stance. And I don't think we should. We stand on the Word of God, and the Word of God has a lot to say about this here. I got some questions to get into this here. We live in a world that wants to treat sex like it's no big deal. And I just want to challenge that perspective, that thought. If you bought into that lie, one is how many people's lives have been drastically altered because of sex outside of marriage? Think about that. So sex is no big deal. Lots of lives have been drastically affected by not staying within the Word of God. If sex is no big deal, then why is adultery so devastating to so many relationships? 75% of marriages don't recover. That's what the statistics say. And yet we want to say it's no big deal. Really? No big deal? If sex is no big deal, think about this. Okay, if a woman gets beaten up, that's a terrible thing. If she gets raped, that's a terrible thing. Would you not agree with me that one is worse than the other? And why? If it's no big deal, then why don't we treat these the same way? I mean, it's just rape. It's just getting beat up. No, getting beat up is terrible. Getting raped is horrible. So it is a big deal, right? If sex is no big deal, then why is that most people's greatest regrets are related to some sexual sin? This is a big deal. This is a big deal, and the church has to talk about it. And I would tell you, my answer to why this is a big deal, for one, is there's something special about sex. I would tell you there's something sacred about sex. Because it's created by God. It's a gift from God with very specific instructions by God. And we need to be paying attention to those instructions. See, the world has just thrown these instructions out the window. And then we need to get back to God's instructions because this is so special, because this is so sacred, because through sex, two people become one. They become one physically. 1 Corinthians 6 talks about this. Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? I mean, there's the problem there. You become one, but not just physically do you become one. You become one in everything. Your lives become one. Your finances become one. Your families become one. Your futures become one. And so Proverbs, we've been in Proverbs for a couple weeks here, and Proverbs has a lot to say on this issue here. And I want to just take you through some verses just in Proverbs 5, Proverbs 6, Proverbs 7. But let me take you through Proverbs 5, verse 3. It says, "For the lips of the adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword, like a razor blade." Verse 5 and 6 say this, "Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to her way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not." You see that? The way of adultery, it leads straight to the grave is what this says here. Nobody's thinking about it. Nobody's thinking about the consequences here. Verse 8 through 11, "Keep to the path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel, lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enriches another man's house. At the end of your life, you will groan. I mean, that's the Word of God. I mean, it's just the Word of God. Should anybody be paying attention to the Word of God? I think we should be paying attention to this here. Verse 22, the evil deeds of the wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly, his own foolishness. You get to Proverbs chapter 6, and in verse 26 says this, for the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread, and the adulteress preys upon your very life. Verse 27 says, can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No man who touches her will go unpunished. You get to verse 32. It says, but a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself. And a lot of this pertains to adultery, but I would tell you the principles here apply to all sexual immorality. That includes fornication, sex before marriage. It includes homosexuality. It's everything. Pornography, all sexual immorality. The principles are the same. It all applies the same. And so we're talking about sex today, right? And why are we talking about this? Because sex is the root of most, I would say, most unbelief and rejection of God. This is why people, you know, I can be so theological, I can be so smart and intelligent with all these great arguments, how Jesus rose from the dead, that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Savior, and people just, well, what's he say about homosexuality? I mean, nothing else really matters. It all comes down to, you know, they reject God because, they reject the church because of what the Bible says about sex. They don't want to hear it. So they want nothing to do with Jesus. They want nothing to do with God. Or they make up a Jesus in their own mind that it's okay with what they're doing. They don't listen to what the Word of God is saying. Number two here, sex is the idol most people worship instead of God. It's idolatry that sex is more important to you than God. If that's the case, that's idolatry. Another reason we got to talk about this, number three, the cause of most people's regret, most people's guilt, most people's shame, where most people are seeking forgiveness is related to sexual issues, sexual sins. It's the cause of a lot of brokenness. It's the cause of a lot of disappointment. It's the cause of a lot of guilt because of sexual sin, because of some sexual addiction. So there's great shame that comes with this, and we got to deal with that. And the fourth reason I want to talk about this is because this is where we're being most bombarded with lies. We are being lied to, and that ticks me off. I hate it when I'm being lied to. And the world has lied to us, and they're still lying to us, and they're continuously lying to us. They're lying to our children, and our children are buying into the lies. They're lying to grown adults who are buying it. We're buying it with all this pressure on the church that the church has to change its message. And the church isn't going to change its message. I feel compelled that we talk about this. The church needs to talk about it. The world can't stop talking about this, and the church seldom does talk about this. That's a problem. I mean, I'm not comfortable today. I just want to point that out. I don't like talking about this. You probably don't like hearing about this. But yet, we listen. The world, they won't shut up about this. Parents need to talk about this. Christians need to know what the Word of God says. We all need to stop listening to Hollywood, because Hollywood has a divorce rate of like close to 90%, probably greater than 90%. And yet that is what Hollywood is indoctrinating us on, what love is, on what romance is. And so we're learning all these lessons from Hollywood, from watching movies, rather than turning to the Word of God. And we need to stop listening to Hollywood. We need to stop listening to the media. We need to stop listening to what the government says. What does God say? What does God say? And let me take you to Proverbs 7, verse 1. My son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. Think about, just focus on that. Keep my words, store up my commands within you. It goes on, verse 2. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your kinsman. Why is this important? Verse 5, they will keep you from the adulteress. In Hebrew, the word adulteress is that strange woman. The, there's something foreign, there's something strange, there's something not right about this. You know, go back, it's not just adultery. This is talking about all sexual immorality. It's strange. It's not of God. They will keep you from this adulteress, from the wayward life, the wife and her seductive words. We keep the Lord's commandments because it protects us. It keeps us away from these things that are going to destroy us. And then Solomon goes into a story here in Proverbs chapter 7. This is verse 6. He says, at the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice. And I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who lacked judgment. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house. You see what's going on? Hey, have you ever seen this before? I mean, maybe, you know, you're at your window, you see this young teenage boy, and he's an idiot. You know, been there, done that, stop it, don't. Or you're at the mall, and you see somebody, idiot, stupid boy. Boys are stupid, okay? I'll give you that one. Okay, but you know what he's doing. And here's what I want you to notice. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house. This young guy is about to be seduced, and he knows what he's doing. I just want to point that out. He knows it. He took the road to her house. He wants to be tempted. Idiot. Idiot. Just saying, okay? Verse 9. At twilight, as the day was fading, as dark of night set in, this is at nighttime, in darkness. I've told my kids all their lives, nothing good happens after midnight. Just get home, get to bed, don't be out there. It's darkness. That implies secrecy, and nobody's watching. He's all by himself. And here's just a thought. Most of our lives, you know, we're because of the people in our lives. What a gift from God that is! That parents who care, parents who are asking where are you going, a friend who cares, a friend who wants to hang out with, a godly friend who wants to hang out with you, just hanging out with somebody, having people in your life who care about you, a church family that cares about you, keeps you out of so much trouble. But you go by yourself. You don't want that accountability. You know, you want to be alone. You want to be by yourself because what happens? Because you can do what you want. And here's the thought: the real you comes out at night, or when you're, you know, on a business trip, or when you go off to college. The real you comes out. Who you really are? Are you a man of God? Or are you not a man of God? Are you a hypocrite? Or are you somebody with integrity? Are you going to walk with God? Or are you not going to walk with God? You really don't know that until you're by yourself. So be grateful for those relationships in your life, the people who are holding you accountable, the people who are walking with you, keeping you on the straight and narrow. You get to verse 10, then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. I read that, and I just got a question here. How's a prostitute dress? Don't think about that too long, but I'm just saying, in our world today, I mean, anything goes. There's a problem here. And with crafty intent, you get to verse 11. She is loud, defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the square, at every corner she lurks. What's that? She's everywhere. She's everywhere. And at this point, you realize that we're not just talking about an adulterous woman. This is a metaphor for something greater than that. This whole issue of sex, that it's everywhere, it's out there, it's trying to destroy you. And I would go beyond that to who is this woman? Let me ask you, who is this woman? This woman represents the devil himself, who is out to destroy you. You get this here, that her crafty intent. Where have you heard that before? Genesis 3, right? The serpent was more crafty than any of the other creatures. Satan is crafty. He knows how to get you. He knows how to bring you down. In this case, it's through adultery. What Solomon is saying here to his son, you have an enemy who waits for you at every corner, plotting to destroy you. In this case, through sex. It's not always through sex, but in this case, that's what it is. And so many people are susceptible to it. It goes on, verse 13. She took hold of him and she kissed him. And then, who's pursuing who now? You know, he goes down the road. She's the one who comes out to meet him. She's kissing him. At this point, the whole story shifts. Up until this point, you're following the story of this young, stupid teenage boy who's about to be ensnared, but there's nothing half-hearted about her intentions. She is aggressive. And it's she doesn't care about sex. She wants to destroy this person. That's what's going on here. With a brazen face, she said, I have fellowship offerings at home. Today I have fulfilled my vows. Okay, I read that and that kind of confused me. You read that and what it's kind of an odd thing to say. What, fellowship offerings? She fulfilled her vow. What's she talking about? She's getting all religious on him. She's saying, you know, I've made sacrifices, I've prayed, you know, I've said vows to God. You know, I think what's going on here, that after she's trying to seduce him, after she kisses him, she senses he's pulling back. Hesitation. Now his conscience kicks in. And she goes, no, it's okay. God forgives. There's no problem here. There's no problem. You know, I'm religious, you're religious, we're all good. God, it's no problem. Don't feel guilty. No consequences, you know. So this is her lies. This is what she's saying. Verse 15. So I come out to meet you, and I looked for you, and I found you. This is an adulterous woman saying, I came out to meet you, I looked for you, and I found you. What's going on here? She's flattering him. She's saying what he wants to hear. And this is something I think we need to recognize. Temptation isn't just physical. It's not about how she's dressed. It's not about, you know, her kissing him. She's praising him. She's going after something within his soul, an area that he needs to be, he needs gratification in his soul. So she's praising him, and she's making him feel significant. And I read this. I think it's very interesting. Men need to feel significant. And men will respond to this. When a woman praises him and makes him feel significant, that's what a man wants. He wants to feel significant. I understand women want to feel secure. So women, your issue would be if a man is trying to make you feel secure. Your significance needs to come from your wife. Wives, you need to know that. You need to praise your husband so the world's not doing that. So the world's not lying to him and pulling him away someplace. You women, you need to be his cheerleader. You give him significance. Wives, your husbands, you need to know this. Your wives need to feel secure. If they're not feeling secure from you, somebody else is going to come along and make them feel secure. And that, I go back, it's not, at this point, it's not about the physical. It's about the words being said, those smooth words, the drip of honey that's coming out of her mouth. And then verse 16, I have covered my bed, she says, with colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. She's got the lotions out. She's got the candles out. She's doing whatever it takes to give him a little piece of heaven here on earth. It's going to last for all of 10 seconds, okay? Just enough to do what she's got to do here. She's, verse 19, my husband's not at home. He's gone. I hope not. Says he's gone on a long journey. Verse 20, he took his purse filled with money. He's European, okay? So what's she saying? There's no harmful effect here. Nobody's going to know. Nobody's going to find out. There's no consequences. Don't worry. And me and God were prayed up, okay? So we're good here. Don't worry about it. Verse 21, with persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. With what? She seduced him with what? Her looks? Her dress? No, with her smooth, it was her speech. It was her lies. It was her lies. We're being lied to. And we're buying it. They're telling us what we want to hear. And we like it. And we're not listening to God. There's the problem. And in verse 22, all at once he followed her. Men, you got to take note of that. Right? Those words should scare you. All at once. You can live a lifetime of resistance to temptation and lose it in a moment. Lose it in a moment. This is why we've got to stay far, far away from this stuff. And it's all around us, which makes it very difficult. But none of this would have happened if he never went down that road, if he didn't go down that road by himself, alone, looking for trouble. It wouldn't have happened. All at once was to say, like an ox going to the slaughter. This guy is dead meat. like a deer stepping into a noose, like till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life, his physical life, his spiritual life. Verse 27, her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. I'm thinking that's where the song Highway to Hell comes from, right there. Big lane, four-lane highway, no exit ramp. Going down to the chambers of death is what it says. So I read the story here. I just want to give you some insight here. Reading from Proverbs, what do we learn? What do we glean? First of all, to know your enemy, your enemy is everywhere. Her feet never stay at home is what it says in Proverbs 7, verse 12. Now in the street, now in the squares, in every corner, she lurks. She's everywhere. The devil is everywhere, disguised as an adulterous woman. And if your issue's not sex, she's in the shopping mall, okay? Whatever's going to take you down. What tells us in John chapter 1, or in 1 John, this is 1 John, the three main categories where the devil comes after us. The lust of the flesh. And that could be sex. It could be more than sex. It could be food. Whatever. Anything. Comfort. The lust of the eyes. The lust of the. What is that? That's materialism. You want a bigger car. You want a bigger house. You want a bigger boat. You want stuff. You want stuff. So it could be the lust of the flesh. Sex. It could be the lust of the eyes. Money. It could be the pride of life. We got to talk about that one coming up real soon here. Satan is going to take you down. And with a lot of us, it's through sex. He's everywhere. And he knows you, and he knows how to attack you. He knows your weakness. He's everywhere, and your enemy is a liar, seducing you, saying whatever you want to hear to bring you down. The lips of the adulteress drips honey. Her speech is smoother than oil. I mean, it starts out delightful, but it ends up disgusting. What is it? As bitter as gall. You don't see that at first. You don't see that until she's got you. Proverbs 7, verse 21, with persuasive words, she led him astray. It's going on all around us. She's saying, you're special. You're attractive. She's telling you she wants you. She's lying. She doesn't. Words like, nobody will find out. It's no big deal. Everybody's doing it. What's the harm? Are you seeing this? What lies have you bought into? What lies have you bought into? And listen to this here. The truth about sex outside of marriage. This is from a book called Hook, which is not a Christian book. It's a scientific study written by a couple of neurologists showing that multiple sex partners, especially when you're young, does what it does to your brain. It actually rewires your brain, they say, in a way that makes genuine, lasting, selfless relationships much more difficult. They said the individual who goes from sex partner is causing his or her brain to mold in such a way they eventually accepts the sexual pattern as normal. The pattern of changing sex partners therefore damages their ability to bond in a committed relationship. The kind of attachment damage caused by repeated sexual encounters is in many respects more devastating than pregnancy or STDs. Repeated sexual encounters hinder our abilities to form lifelong satisfying relationships. I got to read that part again. Repeated sexual encounters hinder our abilities to form lifelong satisfying relationships. It's like a piece of tape. I got a piece of tape here, and I can take this piece of tape off this paper here, and then I can stick it someplace else, and then I might be able to do that again, might do that three or four times, and then after that, it becomes unsticky. It can't do its job. It can't do what it was made to do. That's what that's like. That's what it's telling us what it's like. Multiple sexual relationships. We lose the ability to become one. That's what it does to us. And I go back to it. It's not just adultery. It's pornography. Pornography does the same thing. It causes you to start looking at the opposite sex as commodities rather than as people created in the image of God. You become desensitized. And what I was reading is basically what happened with the Germans and the Jews. They started looking at them like they are subhuman. And so it's easy to kill them. It was easy to kill them once you do that. When you start looking at pornography, it's easy to treat people in a way people should not be treated. It becomes easy, and it destroys your own capacity for sexual fulfillment. Every time you look at porn, you rewire your soul to believe three things. A real body isn't good enough. Only one body isn't good enough. Your wife's body isn't good enough. This is what it does to you. And it's not just men. I just want to point that out, too. When that book, the movie came out, 50 Shades of Gonorrhea, when that came out, and what that did, that like it making soft porn mainstream and desensitized people we become desensitized. It's destroying us. It's destroying us. And the solution, you go back to Proverbs 7, verse 1, my son, keep my commandments. And live. Get back to the Word of God. Embrace the Word of God. Keep my teachings as the apple of your eye to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. We've got to get back to the Word of God. We've got to embrace the Word of God. Another insight I'll give you here. Your desires need discipline. And we need to recognize these desires are from God. He wired us this way. He gave us this sexual appetite, just like he gave us a physical appetite for food. But your physical appetite for food, that needs to be disciplined, right? Or else we're all going to be fat and unhealthy. I mean, I can't talk about that too long because I'm really a hypocrite on that one. But our desires need to be disciplined. He will die for lack of discipline is what it says. Led astray by his own great folly. We need to be disciplined not to go there. We need to be disciplined not to listen to this trash. We need to be disciplined not to fall for this stuff, not to follow this adulterous woman, not to follow what the world is doing, what they're saying. Our desires need discipline. And four, your sins have consequences. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. You will be punished. You think about some of the punishment. Divorce. I already said that that's so common. We sex outside of marriage. 75% of marriages don't make it through that. Regret. And I've got story after story after story of people with their regret of the things they did when they sowed their wild oats. But, you know, you're encouraged to sow your wild oats. You don't hear the stories of regret. Poverty. Proverbs 5 verse 10 talks about that. I don't have that one in front of me here. But you think about the poverty that comes with this. You got child support. You got alimony. You got divorce lawyers. One of the quickest ways to become poor is to have an affair. The affair will most likely lead to a divorce. Divorce is the quickest way for two people to become poor. And then there's sickness. Get this, 15.3 million new sexually transmitted infections each year in the United States alone. There are 15.3 million each year in the United States alone. And more than 200,000 deaths worldwide due to STDs. We spent like a whole year talking about COVID. Everybody went to talk about COVID, how the dangers of COVID. Nobody talks about this one. This gets swept under the rug. Nobody wants to talk about it. You need to know what's going on out there. Sexual immorality leaves people sick physically, mentally, and spiritually. And then there's the shame that comes with this, the shame to your family, the shame to your children, the shame brought onto a church. I've seen churches destroyed because of sexual immorality that happened within the church. Nobody knew about it. When it came to light, the whole church was ripped apart. The heartbreak, the revenge, it talks in Proverbs 6, a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself. Blows and disgrace are his lot, and his shame will never be wiped away. For jealousy arouses a husband's fury. Shouldn't you not expect that? Somebody's going to get ticked off about this, and they're going to take it out. There it was jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. Yeah, that's part of it. That comes with this. And if none of that bothers you, what about judgment from God himself? To be under God's judgment is a fearful thing because you refuse to listen to God. You refuse to follow God because you cared more about sex or whatever the issue is more than God. Psalm 16, verse 4 says, the sorrow of those who run after another god shall multiply. The sorrows of those who run after other gods will multiply. A fifth insight I have here is we all need accountability. I would ask that you embrace accountability. If you've got a spouse who helps you be accountable, that's an awesome thing. If you've got a friend who keeps you accountable, that's an awesome thing. Embrace that. Be grateful to God for that. Proverbs 7, verse 8, he was going down the street near the corner, walking along the direction of her house at twilight. As the day was fading, as the dark night set in, this guy, by choice, he was all alone. None of this would ever happen if he was surrounded by friends who cared for him, surrounded by family who cared about him. David Paulson, he says, things in secret gardens almost always grow mutant. Another insight here, we all need to choose the right woman. Okay, and here, okay, this kind of gets a little confusing here because you would think it would be your wife, right? And wife is a good thing. I'm going to talk about that in just a second here. But in this case, I want you to notice here, Proverbs 7 is talking about this adulterous woman, but it didn't start out talking about the adulterous woman. It talked about Proverbs 7, verse 4, say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your kinsman, and they will keep you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words. So here, I see two women here, the wisdom, your sister, and the adulterous woman, your nemesis, your what's going to bring you to ruin. You got a choice right in front of you. Am I going to do what the world says to do, or am I going to do what God says to do? Am I going to choose sin, or am I going to choose God? Wisdom or foolishness? Jesus or Satan? And you need to understand this. Jesus Christ is the other woman in Proverbs. He is the wisdom of God for us. Jesus is the wisdom of God. So we choose Jesus. We follow Jesus. We listen to Jesus. And everything I'm saying here, biblical wisdom, it's not a philosophy. It's a relationship with Jesus. To love Jesus and walk with Jesus and follow Jesus. And he will protect you from this adultery. This trap that's going to destroy you. So here's the application. First of all, watch out. Go back to 5 verse 8. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. So watch out. Just don't go there. Don't go there. But secondly, don't be a fool. I feel like I could preach on that like every week, okay? Don't be foolish. In chapter 6, verse 32, a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. You're being foolish when you ignore God's instructions. Don't go where you shouldn't go. Don't be alone with someone you shouldn't be alone with. Don't do what you shouldn't be doing. Don't put yourself in a bad situation that could ruin your life. That's not God's will. God wants to bless you. God wants to give you a wonderful life, a great life, but you bought into the lie that, no, God doesn't know what he's talking about. The Bible's archaic. The preacher's stupid. Might be. Okay, but stop listening to the world. Stop listening to the world. And here's the third thing. Educate your children. Proverbs 5, verse 1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight. It says, my son. A father should be the one who instructs his son. It's my job to talk to my children about this stuff. It's not the school's job. It's not Hollywood's job. It's not their friend's job. It's my job as a parent who loves them, who cares about them. I need to teach them the ways of God. It's my job to warn them of the dangers that are going on in this world that's going to destroy them if they don't listen. It's my job to teach them teach my sons what it means to be a good husband and to model it for them, to be a man of God before them so they can see it, so they can do it. So educate your children. That's on you, men. That's on you. And guard your mind. Philippians 4, verse 8. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Let me ask this question. How much time this week have you spent doing that? Thinking about whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. How much time this week have you done that versus how much time this week has your mind been where your mind shouldn't have been? The Bible says we should take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Are you doing that? Are you doing that? And lastly, embrace your spouse is a big part of this. I kind of thought this is where the whole sermon was going to go, and I got to get this in here somewhere. You go back to Proverbs 5, verse 15, was to say, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. That's a metaphor, by the way. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public square? No, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. This is talking about your love between you and your spouse. That should be sacred, that should be embraced, that should be celebrated, that should be a wonderful thing between you and your spouse, and only between you and your spouse. May your fountains be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. Today we would say a fox, okay? May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love or are intoxicated with her love. Be drunk on your love for your spouse. That's a beautiful thing. That's, God gave you each other. Celebrate that. Embrace, it's a beautiful thing. In Hebrews 13, verse 4, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. Before marriage, in marriage, after marriage, that marriage bed should be kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexual immoral. So let me close by asking a couple of questions here. First of all, are you married? If you're married, stay faithful, right? Guard what's coming into your mind. Work on that relationship with your spouse. Cherish that relationship with your spouse. If you're single, looking to get married, keep yourself pure. That's the will of God. You need to keep yourself pure. Remember, you're not your own. You've been bought at a price. The blood of Jesus has bought you. You belong to Jesus. Keep yourself pure for Jesus. Are you cheating? If anybody in this room, and I'm not preaching this sermon because I know anything's going on here. I hope not. This should not be going on. But if anything is going on, you need to stop it. And you need to confess that, and you need to repent from that, and you need to get help if you need to get help, and you need to get back to God. If you're thinking about cheating, if you're thinking about going down that wrong path, turn back. Turn back now. Confess it, repent it, and get back to Jesus Christ. And if you've messed up, and we've all made our mistakes, we've all messed up, you need to know the grace of God is so wonderful. The grace of God is transforming, is liberating. It might not take away all the consequences of our foolishness, what we've done before, but from this point on, you got to recognize that Jesus is the great physician. He's the great healer. Jesus can make beauty from ashes. All the terrible things that we've done, somehow, and I praise God for this because I've seen it in my own life, that how he can take the terrible things and somehow put me back on the straight and narrow and use me again. Isaiah 44, pay attention, O Jacob. You are my servant, O Israel. I, the Lord, made you, and I will not forget you. I have swept away your sins like a cloud, and I have scattered your offenses like the morning mist. Oh, return to me, for I have paid the price to set you free. That's a beautiful verse to end on right there. He's paid the price to set you free. No more guilt, no more shame from this point on. I live for Jesus Christ. I pray that you live for Jesus Christ from this day on. And we will be a holy people. And we will be a pure people. And we will be in step with the Holy Spirit. And we will keep speaking the truth, even though the world wants to shut us down. Keep speaking the truth. Pay attention to the wisdom of God.